Good morning. Welcome to worship on this beautiful day. We are going to stand and begin our worship by facing to the back for an opening call to worship. We will be celebrating Holy Communion today, and all are welcome wherever you are in your journey with God to share in that meal. We do have a gluten-free option as well as a non-alcoholic option, so please let the servers know if you need either of those when we get to that part of the service. I invite you now to stand and turn towards the back as we begin our service.
Temptation surrounds us at every turn, inviting us to take just a little more. More food, more money, more power, more life. What could it hurt, we hear on television, from friends, and in our own souls? More suffering, more hunger, more need, more fear, more anger. So today we gather in worship to hear the consequences of more, and to celebrate that we do not need more when we have all in Christ. Beloved of God, let us drink deeply from the wellspring of God's Spirit, which has all we need to live fully, love deeply, and serve faithfully. Thanks be to God. God, you are our hiding place and our refuge in time of distress. We turn to you now, seek comfort from the wounds of the world and power to face all our afflictions. Be present in our struggle and help us to rest in your eternal promises, that we might be fed both with the bread of the world and the nourishment of your word, strong to resist temptation and faithful in our worship to you. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Creative and passionate God, you deliver to shape the world in beauty and harmony. You invite us to participate in the balance of creation. We grow in wisdom as our experience unfolds. We take good learning out of difficult situations, yet also find our well-meant endeavors leading to unintended consequences. Too often, we give in to temptation that disrupts the joyous, chaotic order of the universe. We cannot undo all our mistakes, but we can turn once more to the living presence of Jesus and find new ways to live and love each other and the earth. Do not let our hearts be fearful, but let us in silence acknowledge our sin and seek the forgiveness that restores your peace. Even as Adam and Eve faced the consequences of their sin, our God prepared a way for them still to be connected to the earth and to the living presence of God. So it is with all of us. In Christ's life, ministry, death, and resurrection, we are made able to persist, upright and strong, for our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you give us the strength it takes to listen rather than judge, to trust rather than fear, to try again and again to make peace even when peace eludes us. This we ask today and always. Amen.
A reading from Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Holy Wisdom, Holy Word.
You may be seated. Before I read today's scripture, I want to give you just a little bit of background on today's story. The story from Mark chapter 14 is the story of a woman anointing Jesus, and it's one of the few stories that actually can be found in all four of our Gospels. However, it's a little bit different in each of the Gospels. So I want to talk through some of those differences so that when I read the version that's in Mark, you can listen in particular to what's going on in that version of the story. So Mark and Matthew's versions of the story are pretty much the same, so I'm going to put those two together. And then Luke has a different version, and John has yet a different version. So in Mark and in John, this story of the woman anointing Jesus takes place at the very end of Jesus' life, sometime between Palm Sunday and Jesus' death on the cross. However, in Luke, the story takes place in the middle of Jesus' ministry, so it's not connected with his death. In Mark and Matthew, it takes place in Bethany, as well as in the Gospel of John, the story takes place in Bethany. In Luke, it doesn't say explicitly, so we don't know which city they're in. In Matthew and Mark, it takes place in the home of somebody named Simon the leper. In Luke, it takes place in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Probably not the same person. And in John, the story takes place in the home of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha are present there as well, because they are his sisters. In Mark and Matthew, the story tells us that it is a woman that anoints Jesus. There's no other descriptors given, so we don't know anything else really about her. In Luke, the story says that it's a woman in the city who is known to be a sinner that does the anointing. And in the Gospel of John, it is actually Mary, Lazarus' sister, that does the anointing. In Mark and Matthew, the woman pours a costly ointment on Jesus' head. In Luke, we have this story about the woman wiping her tears on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet off with her hair. And then in John, the woman anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. So that's similar in Luke and John. In Mark and Matthew, some who were there in the house complained that the woman was wasting a lot of money by using this expensive perfume on Jesus. In Luke, Simon the Pharisee complained about Jesus allowing a sinful woman to touch him. So it's a different complaint. In John, it's actually Judas who complains about the woman wasting money. In Mark and John, we find this phrase, "For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." That is not found in Luke. In Luke, it's more a story about the woman's sins being forgiven and her faithfulness saving her. And in Mark, we have this interesting ending to the text where it says, "What she has done will be told in remembrance of her." So, just a little bit of background on those three stories. What that probably means is that at some point in Jesus' life, a woman did anoint him, and the gospel writers sort of remember the details differently or put in details to suit their own story and their own message. So here's the story as it is found in its entirety in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And I invite you to pay attention as I read to how Jesus might have been feeling as this story moves through. While Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." So at first glance, when I read this text and pay attention to how I think Jesus might be feeling, there's a definite progression. So I imagine, this is the last week of his life. He knows that he's about to die, and he's had this triumphal entry, he's done some teaching, and finally here he is sitting in the house, perhaps preparing to eat a meal with some folks. So you could imagine that he might have been feeling rather relaxed or tired. He might have been hungry. He might have been sad. He might have been weary. And then this woman comes with a jar of ointment and puts it on his head. So perhaps he was surprised by that. He certainly wasn't expecting it. Overwhelmed, grateful, moved. And just as he's perhaps savoring this beautiful act that the woman has done for him, some others who are there come with angry words. So we can imagine Jesus' mood perhaps changing from one of feeling grateful and moved to being frustrated and angry. Like, why can't he just enjoy this beautiful act? And then finally, Jesus feels the need to correct those who are angry, and so perhaps he ends this story feeling somewhat defiant. So those are just some of the emotions that might be connected to this story, but there's two issues, I think, that are interesting in this text for us to look at. And one is that phrase that Jesus says, "For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me." Some folks take this verse out of this text and use it as an excuse for, hey, see, Jesus said we don't really need to worry about the poor. But that's not really what Jesus is saying here. So this is not a prediction by Jesus of what must be, that there always must be poor. And it's not Jesus saying what God wants. God doesn't want there always to be poor people. If you read the whole Bible, it is clear that God is especially concerned about people who are poor. God's anger is the most intense in the scriptures toward nations and peoples who do not care for the orphan, the widow, and the most destitute in society. And God holds the nation as a whole responsible for creating unjust systems that separate rich and poor. So this is not a verse that we can just lift out of context and use as an excuse to not care for people who are poor. For Jesus clearly says, in keeping with the Jewish law, that helping the poor is a constant requirement of the faithful life. It speaks to the reality, rather, of the brokenness of our human societies, that we keep perpetuating systems and economies that create these vast disparities between rich and poor. And yet, even knowing all of that, we encounter Jesus here in this very vulnerable moment as he knows that he is about to die, not scolding this woman for the use of her money, but rather defending her lavish act of generosity. And so we see Jesus at the end of his life balancing the care for the poor and also the need to show compassion and lavish acts of love for particular people in their time of need. Both are beautiful things. Jesus was faced with his imminent death. And in fact, the rest of Jesus' disciples continued to be in denial that Jesus would die. So this story is kind of a foil against all of Jesus' disciples who are in denial about his death. And rather, we see this woman who is not named acknowledging in some way that she believes Jesus' teaching that he is going to die, and she anoints him, she anoints his body for burial before he dies. The second issue that I think is interesting in this text is something that's unique to the Gospel of Mark. It's an important detail in Mark's version of the story that this woman does not have a name. This is actually a pattern in Mark's Gospel. The unnamed people in the Gospel of Mark, like this woman, are the true disciples in the Gospel of Mark. The 12 disciples who are named in the Gospel of Mark seem to keep messing up. They never really understand what Jesus is doing. And so if you read the whole gospel and pay special attention to the unnamed people in the story and how they act, they are actually the ones that get it. They understand who Jesus is. They don't argue with him in the same way that the other disciples do. They're not jockeying for positions of status or power. They aren't telling him that he shouldn't die or shouldn't do this or that. So the unnamed people in the Gospel of Mark are very important for us to pay attention to. And some scholars argue that the reason that these folks, the faithful disciples, are not named in the Gospel of Mark is so that we, as readers of the Gospel, can also identify with those people. If we look at the original ending to the Gospel of Mark, it ends differently than the other three Gospels. It ends with all of the named disciples, those that we would recognize, either deserting, fleeing, or denying Jesus. After Jesus' burial and resurrection, it is only women in the Gospel of Mark who are present. And the story ends with this sentence after the women encounter a young man robed in white in the tomb where Jesus' body is supposed to be. So this is the ending of the Gospel of Mark. So they, the women, went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The end. That's it. All that nice stuff that happens in the other Gospels, where the named disciples eventually encounter Jesus or come to recognize him or eat with him, none of that happens in the Gospel of Mark. Mark ends with the named disciples fleeing and deserting, and the women who did encounter this young man at the tomb fled and said nothing to anyone. Now later, people in the church were uncomfortable that the Gospel of Mark ended this way, so they added additional endings that made the disciples look better. But that is not how the original version of the Gospel of Mark ended. So in that context, in the Gospel of Mark, this unnamed woman who anoints Jesus is really just one of many unnamed, truly faithful people. She lavishly anoints Jesus before he dies in an act that symbolized both his identity and his impending death. Other unnamed people of note, the unnamed widow who gives 2 coins, which was everything she had, to the treasury. The unnamed Gentile woman who begs Jesus to help her daughter. The unnamed young man who doesn't flee when Jesus is arrested. And the unnamed little children whom Jesus lifts up as a model of faith. And finally, the unnamed centurion who is present at Jesus' crucifixion, who is the only person in the entire gospel to call Jesus God's son. We also have the unnamed hemorrhaging woman who touches Jesus' cloak in order to be healed. And it is these unnamed people, like this unnamed woman in our story, that we are called to emulate in our discipleship. They are the ones that we are called to pay attention to. Our acts of faithfulness, small and lavish, simple and beautiful, like these unnamed disciples, will be remembered by God and by our neighbors. Being a disciple of Jesus is not about becoming great. It's not about having name recognition. It is not about being set apart on some pedestal. But rather, it is about loving God and loving our neighbors well as Jesus did and as the unnamed disciples did in the Gospel of Mark. Now, this story of the woman anointing Jesus ends with this interesting sentence: wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. And yet we don't know her name and we know nothing else about her. And yet the gospel writer notes that wherever the gospel is told in all the world, she will be remembered for her act of beauty and generosity and kindness. So may it be true with us, whether we are at school, in class, at work, volunteering in the community, or spending time with family and friends. May we look to these unnamed disciples so that we too will be known for what we have done for Jesus. Not because we're looking for status, but rather because we are endeavoring to live a life faithful to the kind of love and grace that he showed throughout his life and ministry. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, as we celebrate Women's History Month on campus and internationally, help us to honor and connect with all of the great women who have come before us. May we especially find inspiration in the stories of courageous and compassionate women in the Bible. With these women as our guides, help us to continue to create a world where your daughter have equal opportunity to affect history for the better. Lord of love, hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you for all the student leaders here on campus. We are grateful for the opportunity to witness the diverse ways our student body instigates social and political change. Help us, as a community at Gustavus and beyond, to recognize the value of young voices when it comes to serving the people of your world. Lord of love, Lord, as our lives become entangled in checklists and responsibilities, help us to avoid monotony. May we always be seeking new opportunities and perspectives so we may find creative solutions to old problems. Help us to welcome the changes you bring into our lives so we may constantly be improving ourselves as well as our communities. Lord of love, Lord, we pray for the places in your world marred by chaos and violence. As ISIS continues its destruction in the Middle East, we pray for the protection of the peoples and cultures living in these areas. As new reports from Ferguson, Missouri reveal further discrimination in our justice system, please help us work towards a resolution to racial inequalities. For these and other struggles, we ask for your guidance in creating a more loving and tolerant world. In your name we pray. Amen. The peace of God is with you all. Please greet those around you with a word of peace. Peter offered to build a tabernacle on the mountain with Jesus, but God does not dwell in the houses made with human hands. Let us offer ourselves in service to those God loves. Let us offer our sacrifices to build community, bring peace, and be a blessing to those in need throughout the world. Amen. All offerings this semester will go to Lutheran Disaster Response.
Please stand. Let us pray. Faithful God, let these gifts be like food and drink in the wilderness for those who have suffered and longed for your presence. May these offerings strengthen those who are serving and lead us to attend to all who need your healing touch. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our example and Savior. Amen. People of God, people of life, we gather as a holy communion for a meal that has been shared countless times, in countless places, and in countless ways. The first time this meal was shared, Jesus gathered around a table with a ragged collection of people, outcasts, betrayers, the power hungry, and fragile, lonely, lost. The first time this meal was celebrated, Jesus promised that it was for all time, that whenever the bread was broken and wine was poured, wherever the story was told around a table, he would be there. Today we remember the story as it has been told 1,000 times over. We eat the bread and we drink the wine and we affirm that we all belong at this table and that Jesus is here. So if we come to this table angry, let this bread and wine be our peace. If we come to the table broken, let this bread and wine be our grace. If we come to the table betrayed, let this bread and wine be our wholeness. If we come to the table in despair, let this bread and wine be our life. For this is a holy table with food to fill a hungry world and wine to quench thirsty hearts. Thanks be to God. When Jesus ate with his friends, he took bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Each time you do this, remember me." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, passed it on to his friends, saying, "Drink, this cup poured out for you is the promise of God. Whenever you drink it, remember me." We remember Jesus' death and resurrection, our hope and our life. We break the bread and share one cup. Thanks be to God. Let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. All are welcome to God's meal of grace. Please come. Thank you.
Please stand. Gracious God, generous Mother of Life, you supply us with good things. May this bread and wine be the nourishment we seek, and may it transform us into a new creation. Amen. Beloved of God, go now into the vast universe to be the people of God. Resist temptations that lead to destruction. We'll create more beauty. Resist temptations that lead to isolation.
We'll reach out more to a world in need.
Resist temptations based on false promises.
We'll rest in the hope of God.
Love creation.
We'll rejoice.
And in all these things, let the Spirit of Christ fill and inspire all your deeds as you seek to be a faithful part of Christ's reconciliation ministry. Amen.
A reminder that during the season of Lent on Wednesday evenings at 8 p.m. in Christ Chapel, we have a Lenten service, so you are all invited to come to that as well. Receive this dismissal. People of God, go in peace and faith, for nothing can separate you from the love and source of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.